Aren't you glad you've had your sins washed away in Jesus' name? I still like singing that old song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord one more time? Thank you, Jesus. I am just so happy to be here. I'm sorry that Sugar Booger couldn't be here with me on this trip. And no one misses her more than I do. Her mom would come in a quick second. I want to give honor not only to the brothers Heyman and the families. I've fallen in love with them many years ago, and they have proven themselves to be precious friends. Let me just say one thing. It's one thing to have somebody willing to preach the truth. It's also something else to have somebody that wants to hear you preach the truth. And you are blessed indeed to have had the kind of pastoral leadership that you've had here in this church, Denver, Colorado. God has blessed you exceedingly. Lord, not only the ministry, but the music. This choir is wonderful. This orchestra ain't right. And that guitar player they got here. I don't know who that big fellow was that sang, but he did stuff to my gizzard when he sang tonight. Don't you like singing that does stuff down in here? Why don't you rise tonight, stand? It might be your last time for several hours. I want to commend the pastor for his excellent choice of conference speakers this year. And it's been such a treat for me to be here with such precious brothers. I love you all. And I want to give special honor to Dad Davis, the bishop in my life, and his beautiful wife, my mom over there. And all the rest of y'all, hi. I want to read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, and I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2. I have a very lengthy reading before you're seated. I beg your indulgence. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 21. So the king sent Jehudi, or whatever his name is, to fetch the roll, and he took it out from Elishama the scribe's chambers. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Any day now. And it came to pass that Jehudi read 3 or 4 leaves, and he cut it with a penknife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all those words. I'm done with that one. But the king commanded Jerry, the son of Bob, and Leroy, and Freddie, and I don't think we read verse 25. You got me in verse 26. Why don't we go to 25? Nevertheless, Bob, Fred, and Jerry made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he did not hear them. I am bothered tonight by people's reaction or lack of reaction, or improper reaction to the Word. As a young man, a year or two ago, I preached a message that had to deal with the 3 different classes that were around the cross. Every preacher's preached on it. And it said that there were some that wept when they looked at Jesus on Calvary. There were some that mocked him. And then there were some that just watched. I can understand the crying. And believe it or not, in some perverse sorted way, I can almost understand the mocking. Because they don't know. It's the people that don't have any reaction. Some of the folks that really do bother me. I would like to read Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Begin reading Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now, Peter just has gotten done preaching on the day of Pentecost. They have seen something that has blown their minds. They cannot believe what has just transpired in front of them. It is unreal. Something they've never imagined in their life. And people talking strange gobbledygook. I mean, acting like they're drunk. They don't understand what in the cornbread world is going on in front of their faces. And so somebody said, well, what's going on? I said, well, I think they're drunk. But Peter heard him. And he said, these men are drunk like you think they're drunk. He said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These boys haven't had time to tie one on. I'll tell you what you're seeing right here. You're seeing what was promised way back there, hundreds of years ago. And he began to preach to them about what the Holy Ghost would do in their lives and what was going to happen. And when he got done telling them what they had done to Jesus, what they had done to God manifest in the flesh, something happened in their hearts and they began to panic and they said, Men and brethren, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, I'll tell you what you need to do. Repent. And you don't get anywhere with God without telling them you're sorry. Don't give me this stuff. Well, all you got to do is just believe. Listen, if you're standing out there in a highway and a truck's coming and you believe a truck's coming, you'll get out of the road. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said you got to believe on Him like the Scripture has said. Then out of your belly's going to flow some living waters. First thing you got to do is repent and be baptized, every one of you. We have any Southerners in the house? In the margin of a Southern Bible, it says all y'all. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be looking, it's not there. For the remission, the taking away, the removal of your sins. And ye shall, sure enough, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How many glad you got the Holy Ghost? Praise God. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means you. That means me. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Are you glad you've got the Holy Ghost? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I want tonight to attempt to preach to you on this subject, your reaction to the Word. It's one thing to have somebody preach it, but I hate to say it this way, but I spent my life watching people's reaction. And whether you mean to or not, as a preacher, you become somewhat of a student of body language. Because those bodies tell you whether or not they're receiving. Got my arms crossed. I'm not going to let anything pass this barrier. I got up right here. I don't know. Never mind. But we watch folks, and sometimes we can be wrong. You know, I leaned over to one pastor in the church and I said, you know, I've been preaching 40 years and I've never seen one person ever come into church chewing gum that ever came down to an altar and got the Holy Ghost. I've had one come to the altar and stay there 2 minutes left, but I've never seen him make any progress. And I said that because there was five boys sitting in a row. You could tell they were the gang, all in a gang, and they're sitting there, they're tough, they're bad. But I said, because it becomes a spectator attitude. I've just come to watch them. And so I made my little boast to him, or little statement. I said, we didn't even get to the preaching. The Holy Ghost fell, and the next thing I knew, five gum chewers were in the altar talking in tongues. That'll teach me. One thing I have found out is that God is not limited or restricted by your attitudes or my attitudes or what you think He can do or can't do. But what you do have to have, friend, is a hungry heart. I can't adjust your attitude for you. Now, I have raised four sons and a daughter with the help of a beautiful and very capable wife. But my youngest son was wrestling with one of his brothers one day when he was old, just young teen, and he got his head snapped, popped or something. Nothing, you know, ultra serious, I don't guess. Just kind of got his neck with a little kink in it or crick in it or whatever you want to call it. Took him down to the back snap and they popped around on him before. But before they did, they x-rayed him. He said, I tell you what, Reverend, your boy's head ain't on straight. I said, well, I've been on that a while. And he charged me $40 to put my kid's head on straight. And I asked him I told him I was a pastor of a church. I wanted to know if he had a group rate. I'd bring my whole congregation over. Oh, it's fun being a preacher sometimes. I wish that we take up a collection and pay to have everybody's head put on straight here tonight, if that's what it took. But see, you have to do this for yourself. You have to get your own attitude adjusted. I listened to Brother Sean Libby today, and something in me just thrilled to see another generation coming on asking for the old paths. Every generation has to get this for themselves. Daddy can't make his son live it or do it. I think one of the sweetest days that ever happened in my life as a daddy, it was several years ago when my married daughter called me up and she said, Daddy, you'll never have to worry about me and holiness. I got it for myself. I cried. I wept on the telephone. Some of y'all may not understand that unless you've been around a while. But living for God is not something that we take lightly around here. We put our heart and soul into getting serious about making it from here to there. Let me tell you, if God's Word says it, we pay attention to it. There's nothing in this book we have right here that you can just rip out and throw away. I read to you about a man who had words in his hand, a letter that Jeremiah had given to his aide. And his aide had written down all the words and hand-delivered it to the king's palace. And when the king had it read in his presence, the king said, this ain't nothing. And before you know it, he had it in the fire. And it didn't bother him and didn't seem to bother anybody around him. There are some people that can hear the word and hear preaching and get up and walk out the door and never be changed. But I thank God that I'm around a group of folks tonight who are here because one day preaching got a hold of your life. I was raised in a preacher's home. And if anybody could get tuned out to preaching, it could be somebody that hears it all the time. My father evangelized for 25 years. I know what it's like to go through times we didn't even take Monday night off. My earliest memories are in church. You say, oh, how pitiful. Honey, there is something that my mother and my father did for me that I've never been able to thank them enough. I do it publicly and personally every opportunity I get. Somehow they instilled in my heart a love for the house of God. A love to live for God. I'm not doing this now because my daddy's making me. My daddy's dead. I'm doing this because I want to live for God. At some point or another, you've got to get it in your heart. But you'll never get it there till you got an ear that gets open that says, preacher, preach to me. Bible said in the last days we were going to have a famine for the hearing of the word. I was thinking tonight on the way to church, my first convert, my first revival was a beatnik. How many of y'all remember beatniks? Oh, Lord, not very many of you. I'm getting to be an old geezer. Don't even mean to be. He was a beatnik. He had glasses, blue glasses like this, and he had a French beret on his head sitting sideways. He came to the altar, got the Holy Ghost, was so thrilled. The next night he comes back to church, and when I'm preaching, he's snapping his fingers and said, "Tell it, man, tell it. If you want to help me out tonight, just get that finger going. Just say, tell it, man, tell it. There, that's what I'm talking about." I want you to know that Ahab looked at the fact that there was a preacher out here by the name of Elijah, and he said, "I hate him." Why? Because I don't like what he says. He is just too direct. He doesn't have enough Dale Carnegie in him. He could really try to get a little closer, you know. And you know, it's all a matter of compromise. I hate to burst your bubble, church, but God hasn't called a politician to be a pastor. God called a preacher that would have enough guts to stand up and read the Word and said, "That means me, that means my family, that means you, that means your family." When you stand here, you may not have a lot of friends, but I want you to know the best friend you ever had is a preacher who will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 5. I've looked at this passage for years and I love it. And Ezra, he was preaching to a book, talking to a group of folks who had intermingled with the world and gone into an attitude and spirit and lifestyle of compromise. And this man got the book up and he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was elevated a little bit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up before he read the first word. What were they doing? Even though they weren't living right, there was still a respect for God's word in their heart. Even though they were transgressing God's law, they still stood up because they knew nothing superseded the word. All right? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen and amen," with the lifting of their hands. I want to tell you something. Before he read the first word, they were saying, "Amen." Some folks wait till after they hear it, decide whether or not they're going to say amen. But these folks were saying, "Whatever the book says, it's amen anyhow. Whatever you say, I'm going to receive it anyway. It's a matter of an attitude. You've got to make up your mind, am I going to receive it or not receive it?" Amen and amen, with lifting up of their hands, and then they bowed their heads and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. It didn't take long before they pointed their faces down to the ground and began to worship God. I don't know if they got all the way to the ground or they had their hands in the air and just bent over with a face. I don't know. But you can read it. Whatever it means to you, that's wonderful. But I do want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that these folks received of the word of the Lord. Roll my next scripture up, would you please? Ezra gave the understanding and made them to understand. And I roll my next scripture, please, brother. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here's what happened. Before the preacher preached, they made up their mind, "When I go to church tonight, whatever it takes to get my life straightened up, that's what I'm going to do." Now listen, you've got to make up your mind before you can get any help. "God, I've tried this all by myself long enough. My world is in a mess. I can't fix it by myself. God, you're the only one that's got the answer for my solution, for my problem. I'm telling you, you got here because somebody read the book to you. It's not what I devised. It's not what they devised or what they devised. It's what God gave as a solution for your problem. And if you want your world put together, then you'll be willing to say, amen." Let's all say that. Amen. Oh, I like that. Okay, I've got a little bit of a long runway here, so I appreciate you bearing with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. We're jumping out to the New Testament where Paul is dealing with a sin problem in the church. And we don't like to have sin problems addressed, because it appears to me that we try to rename them. We don't like, Brother Shields was talking today, whatever happened to sin. We just put a different moniker on the old boy, and maybe he won't seem quite as bad. We don't call it adultery no more. It's just living together. And we have different names. You know them all. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now there are some folks in this day that happen to have more than one wife, and I'm not saying that this was the man's mother, but it really doesn't make any difference what sin it was for the sermon, for the sake of this sermon. I want you to pick up on this. All right. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, you are defending this dude. This guy that's living like that, you have a problem when the preacher gets up and preaches to you, because this is your buddy and you don't want him to feel uncomfortable around here. You're more willing to let him live in his own lifestyle, uncontrolled, unrestrained, unchecked. You have a problem when your pastor gets up, and Paul is saying, as the bishop, as the apostle, I want you to understand, sir, that there's a spirit in your church that has to be saved. You've got something, Denver, that's worth fighting for. And I'm telling you, God, you cannot be a church with revival. You cannot be a church that goes forward in the kingdom of God if you want to get defensive over people who have done wrong and defend them against the Word of God. Well, you say, it's my family and blood is thick. The book is right. Stand on the book. Stand by the book. You don't stand by blood. You don't stand by family. You stand by the book. The book's right. Read what happened here. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one, turn him over to the booger. Turn him over to the devil. Somebody said, well, that means you actually turn him over to the devil for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit might be saved. If that is your interpretation, I'm not going to fuss with you. But for the sake of this message, let me just preach that the spirit of this congregation, this church, can be possessed, preserved, and protected. I've been in churches before where this one over here was living in that kind of sin. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're perfect. And you're not going to solve your problem staying at home. So thank God for folks who bring their problems to the Lord. But just because you're related to him, if the preacher's preaching to him and you know he's preaching to him, you don't get all puffed up and how dare him say what he's saying about this man. This is my blood, man. I'm telling you, the book is right whether you're related to the person or not. I'm talking about your reaction to the Word. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, I had opportunity to read about an airplane crash years ago in Detroit. You might remember there was everybody on the plane died. This plane overshot the runway, and a mother threw her body over her infant child, and the baby was the only one that survived the crash. Everybody died. And I was thinking as I was on the plane, the flight attendant said, in the event of sudden loss of cabin pressure, I said, oh God, I don't want to talk about this. The overhead compartments are going to open, and this little bag that never will open is going to drop down, and you put it over your face and you suck to your heart's content. And you pull a strap here and you pull it out that way. And they said, now, you parents traveling with small children, you put it on yourself first, and then you put it on the child. And I thought, well, my mother, my mother-in-law, my wife, these are very maternal women. They take care of their babies first. It seemed to be the first reaction. But the airline said, we're in the business. If mama dies, baby hasn't got much of a chance. So to save your baby, then you fight, mama, to save yourself. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God can have a church without you. You hear me? But you can't be saved without a church. And what you got here is worth fighting for. So we get the church protected first. We get the church saved first. We keep the spirit of the church protected. And then as long as the church is safe, then you've got a hope. You've got a chance of survival. It's because you got a strong church here. It's why you feel what you got. It's why you can be delivered from the things you've been delivered from. 12-step program didn't do it. In one night you can be delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about something we made up. I'm talking about something that's real. I'm talking about something that still works today. Boy, you want to see folks get all sold up? Here you've been talking against the pastor. And you start, boy, in the Bible, they got plain. We just want you to hint around, just beat around the bush a little bit, Reverend. Don't get so downright personal. I preached a revival, 2-week revival at a church here actually been almost 2 months ago. I didn't tell you to sit down. You always do stuff just on your own. Had 4 people in the church. Kind of hard not to get personal just preaching to 4 people. That's what I'm talking about. Well, you think you can hide among the stuff here. Nobody can find you. I preached here not too long ago and got done preaching, gave an altar call, and a visitor that came with one of the men in the church, he turned to the guy that brought him. He got him by the collar and I saw him pull him up like that. He said, "How dare you tell him everything I've been doing?" Well, honey, nobody knows your business. We don't even want to know your business. But there's a God who knows your business. And when God begins to speak to your business, you better pay attention to what God is trying to say. Can't somebody say, "Praise the Lord"? We're not going to stop there. I do remember having a man in my church came up to me one time. He said, "Brother Ballester, I don't want a Jimmy Jones for a pastor." Do I look like Jimmy? Didn't he have hair or something? Well, I might be ugly, but I'm not ignorant, my God. And I put my arm around the brother and I said, "Brother, you don't have to worry about me being a Jimmy Jones." I said, "I can't even get you to come to church regularly. How am I going to get you to die for me?" That's what I'm talking about. My father pastored a man who was quite influential in the church. For 3 years, he kept his arms crossed. Wouldn't receive anything my father said, wouldn't give him one compliment, not one kind word. He didn't like my father being there, voted against him, didn't even want him in the church to start with. After 3 years, he came up to my father one night. The man shook my dad's hand, said on one Saturday night, he said, "Brother Ballester, that was a wonderful message. Thank you, thank you, thank you." I said, "Well, thank you." Sunday morning, he came back. Had tears running down his cheeks. "Oh, my Lord, Brother Ballester, I never heard anything so wonderful in all my life. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. That blessed my soul. Thank you." I said, "Well, thank you, brother." That Sunday night, he come back to church. Oh, he hugged my dad's neck, was crying, said, "Oh, thank you, oh, Lord. Oh, that's the best I've ever heard in my life. I didn't ever dream you could get this good." I said, "Come in my office a minute." I said, "Sit down. What's wrong with you?" He said, "I've been here 3 years. You hadn't said one nice thing to me in 3 years. And now you've complimented me 3 times in a row. I said, what's your problem?" My father took that Bob Carnegie course. So what's your problem? And the man began to cry, and he hugged my dad's neck again. He said, Pastor, I just now got my ears open. The only thing that a preacher can hope for is that at some point or another, folks that have been tuning things out all of a sudden get their ears open. That's why the book said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You've made it this far because you've been willing to hear what the Word of God said. Why don't you clap your hands one more time to the Lord? Lord, I've got a long ways to go. Let me go. I want to talk about Bethel for a little bit. The preachers have all just danced all over my message. I just felt maybe I should just ought to get up and give an altar call, but you'll understand in just a minute. I want to talk about Bethel. And Dad Davis preached last night about Abraham building an altar there and Jacob going there. It wasn't long after Jacob was gone, however, that other folks began to realize, look how much that man's been blessed, man. That dude is rolling in stuff. Why don't we move to Bethel and see if we can't get us some of that stuff right there like that? So they went over there and they, you know, built them houses and got them jobs and start sending emails to their family. Move over here, man. I'd get you a job at the factory. And they, you know, got the cell phones out and 10 folks moved in from other churches. And before you know, we just had a congregation going there. But before you know it, the folks began to accumulate and they weren't there for the same reason that Jacob was there. They got there because the grass was green and they got there because things looked lush and wonderful. And before you know it, it became headquarters for idolatrous worship. They went from a house of God to headquarters for idolatry. God even had to send a preacher that way to preach to them. To preach and prophesy against the altar that was there. You talked about Elijah and Elisha coming by where the school of the prophets was. They had the school there at Gilgal. They had it at Bethel. They had one at Jericho. Well, here's all these guys that, they were in the school of the prophets. And when Elisha walked by, that spirit of prophecy began to work. And they discerned. They discerned that the Lord was going to take His master away. They discerned that. Oh, God. Let me just tell you something. Amos looked at Bethel and he said, Bethel shall come to naught. I believe it was Jeremiah that said, Israel is ashamed of Bethel. Hosea didn't even call it Bethel. He called it Beth-Aven, which means house of adultery. In prayer one day, I said, God, how do you go from idolatry to adultery as a people? This is ballesterial, so take it as ballesterial. This isn't anybody's concordance. This is just me, all right? So take it with a grain of salt. But I felt like the same Spirit fathered both of those deeds, idolatry and adultery. Check this out. If you're unfaithful to God, it's not a far stretch to be unfaithful to your companion. And you watch folks that will backslide and walk out the door, the first thing that's going to be in jeopardy is your marriage. So I preach that the best insurance policy you can give your companion is to be faithful to God. And when you're faithful to God, your marriage becomes solid and strong. So here's what's happening here. These guys are discerning. They can discern that God's going to take this man up. But they can't discern. They can't even see the idolatry and adultery and all the heathen idol worship underneath their noses. There's something happens when preachers don't preach. I almost decided to preach tonight on when preachers don't preach. Because when preachers don't preach, sin begins to grow. When preachers don't preach, all the spiritual atmosphere begins to subside. We're here because you've had some preaching. Amen? Check this out. They could discern. Why don't these guys that are so good at discerning? I'm going to be misunderstood. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in discernment. I believe in prophecy. I believe in the word of knowledge. But it doesn't take the place of the word of God. It doesn't supersede the Word of God. I had one man come up to me and said, Brother Ballester,
Your boy preached for me. He said, he's good. He said, he's more of a word preacher, isn't he? I said, thank you. That's how I raised him. He didn't want to say it as a compliment, but I made it into a compliment. Why these guys discern? How come they never discern? Say, you don't pay tithes, do you? You got a spirit of rebellion on you. You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You know, I have Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter come through here, you know, once or twice a year, kind of clean things out for you. Kind of save a lot of mess going on. I went to one church. I won't tell you what state it is because I don't want to bring Kentucky into this. But and it wasn't about good brother Adams. It wasn't there, all right? I was there one night. My first night there, I don't know the guy. Never been there before. Never been invited back. And they was running the service on, yea, thus saith the Lord. And they bawled the pastor out on, thus saith the Lord. And everything was by prophecy. And they chastised one another. And I thought, oh, God, this is a three-ring circus. How in the cornbread world did I get here? So I'm preaching on the importance of the Word of God. And I come back about halfway and I point at one man. I get in his face. I said, this is the number 952-6232. Mean anything to you? I said, oh, God, that's my beeper number. I said, don't mess with me while I'm here. I hammered the Word of God for about another 20 minutes and went back to him. I said, you know how I know your beeper number? I said, you come up the platform, make announcements, and you had your beeper like this with a clip on the outside with the numbers on the outside, and I could read it from 20 feet away. God didn't show it to me. 2020 vision told me what it was. Now, there are some folks that says God showed them when it was just 2020 vision. If you're going to say God said something, honey, you better make sure God said it. Don't let your flesh get all messed up in it. Some of these guys only want to prophesy just to pad their own wallet. But I got raised in a generation where folks like Joe Duke come by and scared the devil out of us. You don't. Some of y'all don't know. Old blind man couldn't say a thing and tell you what you was doing. Now, if that don't scare you. I see some folks from Christ Temple here. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that I thank God for men that will stand up that are fearless and will preach the Word of God. And I thank God for good saints that said, preach it to me, preacher. By preaching, God saved you. He brought you up out of the world of sin. It was by preaching that He preserved you and kept you. Understand what happened here. Because they couldn't prophesy and wouldn't prophesy against that altar. God had to bring in a preacher from out of town that wasn't afraid of them. He stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. And the king reached his hand out to grab the prophet and stop him from messing with his little word. World, and the man's arm shriveled up. He had a bad reaction to the word. The prophet had to pray for him before he was restored to health. Then I would tell you the last thing you see about Bethel, the last time it's mentioned pretty much in the Bible, is when Elisha's walking into town, into Bethel, and about 40 or so kids come out, and they see him say, hey, there's that bald-headed, there's that bald-headed, go up thou, bald-head. They wanted him saying, he'll go, you know, he went up. Why don't you go up? You're both going up. So is a miracle. And he turned and pronounced judgment on them, and the she-bears came out of the woods and mauled them. I want to tell you something. Those kids, see this? How does a kid like this know to be disrespectful to the preacher? Because he's heard it at home. Now, I'm going to say something that you're not going to find too palatable. But that's what I do for a living. God destroyed Bethel. He let it die completely off the map. It's not mentioned in the New Testament. It's not there on the map today. You cannot find Bethel. It's gone. And it was like God was saying, I could put up with your idolatry. I could send your preacher. I could even put up with your adultery if you would listen to a preacher.
But when I send a preacher to you and you're going to be disrespectful to him and to my word, that's the last straw. There's no more hope for you. And I want to tell you something, young people. The day you start having a problem with your pastor, the day you start having a problem with preaching, the day you start having a problem with the word of God, is the day that God can write Ichabod on the door. It's not just this church, it's a generation. I thank God for a group of folks that are in love with God's word and a group of young people that have got it for themselves. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord here today. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to know that the will of God is not always easy. It's not always inviting. And set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Read. And caused me to pass by round about. You let me check it all out. And behold, there was very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. It wasn't just that these folks were dead. They'd been dead a while. And it's hot out here. And they bleached in the sun. Humidity is low and the sun is hot. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? That preacher looked around at that. He said, God, he's afraid to say what he really thought. I don't know if he was hedging, but he said, thou knowest. Yeah, I don't know if I want to get all wrapped up in this revival. And again, he said unto me, preach, prophesy unto these bones. Oh, this is what you say. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Hold it right there. I don't know what in the cornbread world went through Ezekiel's mind when he looked at them bones, but that revival didn't look like too prosperous a venture. All he sees is bones, and God said, I need you to pull this group together, see if we can't make it live. I can see Ezekiel saying, well, God, I'm not a doctor. I don't even hang around the hospital. I don't even empty bedpans there. I haven't even seen a doctor work. I don't know if I can put these bones back together like that they was to start with. Can you receive it this way? It was like God was saying to Ezekiel, you do what you do. You're a preacher. You do what you do, and then I'm going to do what I do. Sometimes we want God to do. We get all upset. God, I don't know if I can do this. God, I can't fix this thing. God, I don't know how to fix this situation. Yeah, anybody here ever had a situation you couldn't fix? They pulled an old bone up and said, Lord, I don't know where in the world this goes. And I gotta connect the foot bone to the ankle bone and the ankle bone to the shin bone or knee bone or leg bone and the knee bone and the... I'm going to Barnes & Noble's and get me a Gray's Anatomy. Get this book out here. Oh, Lord. Friend, we would have big bodies with little short legs all snapped together. We'd have some little dude with a big old head stuck on him. If you and I tried to fix things, we're not going to fix it right. Do you hear me? Do you know Humpty Dumpty would have loved to have some preaching in his world? there are some things you can't put back together, baby. You may not be able to put your marriage back together. You may not be able to put some things in your world back together. But there's a God who knows how to fix your problem. There's a God who knows how to bring it all back together for you. But you've got to receive the word of the Lord for your problem. I see the old boy sitting out there. Let me get this here. Oh, Lord. God, I don't know. This is a pretty big field. God, it's going to take me 10 years to get these folks snapped back together. I wish these were Legos. Pectoralis major. Yeah, that. No, that ain't it. Okay, here's the jaw at birth, at 7 years, an adult. Here's an old, Brother Haman's jaw. Here's an old man. Now that. Here is the lateral frontalis. Honey, he'd have spent a lifetime going through this book. Trying to get the folks all connected together right. But that's not what God asked him to do. He said, you can leave the book at the house, son. I made him to start with. I know how to put the worlds back together. I know how to fix things for them. I can do what no program can do. If they'll just hear my word. The first thing that he said when he stood up and he began to preach unto them, he said, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to come back into you, and ye shall live. Say unto them, verse number 4 says, I won't go back to verse number 4. And he said unto me, prophesy, okay? I'm still supposed to be. And say unto them, O ye dry bones. He's saying, speak to your problem. I don't know what you have a problem here. I'm talking to preachers. You got a problem in your church? It's not going to be something that you're going to fix by yourself. Just stand up and preach the problem. Sir, if you got a problem in your home, speak to your fear. Speak to your depression. Speak to your discouragement. God knows how to put things back together. God knows how to fix your mind. God knows how to fix your spirit. God knows how to fix your world. Speak to it. Do you? Oh God, I'm pastoring a church today, long distance. I have a man who calls me every day, wants to know about his problems. He's got 4 people, and he's older than I am, and he has not a clue. I keep trying to say, man, preach your problem. You've made it 18 years through this thing here, and you still, this is all you got. I feel so sorry for some people. I know I'm not pastoring. I'm just a figure of speech. I'm having to give a guy advice and counsel for whatever reason he thinks I'm a success or something. I don't know. If he only knew. But this much I will tell you. There is a God who has the answer for your problem. And it's going to come right from here. Don't drag your pastor off into some back room asking some advice. The best advice you'll ever get is when he's under the anointing of the Word of God as he stands behind this pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord. Amen? All right, check this out. Then I want you to understand. He said and to me, prophesy these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter to you, and ye shall live. Here's what happened. And I will lay sin you upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Alright? So, I prophesied as I was commanded. There's times when you're a preacher, you get up and you're afraid nearly to preach because you know where some of it's going to go. And then there are times when it looks like the Lord kind of blindsides you and you can't even see until after you've already said it. Because
You feel for the person, but their only hope is to take preaching. You hear me? Oh, a bunch of panty waste we got nowadays. I remember my father, my pastor at one time, said, "My sermon tonight is Martin Joseph Ballestero. My subject tonight is Martin Joseph Ballestero. Tonight I'm going to preach on Martin Joseph Ballestero." Well, he was getting downright personal. You can get bent out of shape if you want to. But because I had a daddy who loved me enough to tell me straight, it made a difference in my life. Now, how many of you ever... No, I'm not going to ask that. Most of you probably haven't had your name called from the pulpit. It's gotten pretty close. They held your picture up, I know, but... put your picture on milk cartons and all that other kind of stuff. See, if you're living wrong, this man over here is an enemy. But if you're trying to do right, this is the best friend you ever had. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Everybody say noise. There was a noise. Noise is always associated with the Holy Ghost. Noise is always associated with the move of God. Noise is always associated with revival. You're not going to have much of a church unless you got some kind of noise going on. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Noise was involved. Oh, I got the quiet kind. Honey, I come in with some noise. I see, preached one place not too long ago, a little old lady, first time visitor, held her hands over her ears. And just as soon as the choir got through the first verse, she got up and got her cane and she was heading for the door. I'm not trying to be unkind. I just knew that she wasn't going to be able to tolerate the noise. Well, it's strange to me how we act. We go to, as people, as humans, we could go to a rock concert and man, we want to feel the thing pulsating in our chest. We go to a ball game and we don't know the idiot standing there batting. But we'll scream ourselves hoarse. He don't know our name. We know his. Maybe we'll scream and holler. And he takes a stick, hits a ball and runs in a circle. Comes right back where he started from. He said, "Woo!" We think that's living. We're a bunch of quail heads. Oh, Jesus, I thank God for the day that I got a love for God's house, a love for God's Word. I found myself going down to an altar. I'll tell you what, I may be nearly 60 years old now, but I can find myself in meetings where they, like this one, where they stand up and preach. You may be a first-time visitor coming down to an altar. But if I feel God dealing with my heart, I'm not afraid to get up and come down and pray like I'm a first-time visitor or a sinner. You never get too big, too holy, too important to bow your knee before God. This altar is where we get saved. This is where we stay saved. Everybody here believes in prayer. That's how come we've made it this far in life. Oh, Jesus, I've already gone way over my time, and I appreciate it. I'm getting close, if it's any consolation, I'm getting close to being done. I got more than an hour. There was some noise being associated with it. And then it says, and behold, a shaking. And I don't know what happened. Ezekiel, he's standing up there preaching. And before he knows it, here comes a noise. He's looking around and a noise coming and a shaking. Here's what happened. And behold, it said, and shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. I don't know how it happened.
I don't know, fingers got up and they began to walk. I don't know how they got hooked together, but there was some shaking. And stuff started coming together. Something got snapped in socket and pop here and snap there. And man, it started. I've seen lives completely changed in a message. I've seen people forever get their world fixed in a message. God's Word is still the answer for your problem. You're not going to put your world together staying home. It gets put together in an apostolic church. Listening to the Word of God. Amen? Look at this. Oh, God. To those bones walking across there, personality of the preacher wasn't an issue. What he wore wasn't an issue. His education wasn't an issue. His delivery wasn't the issue. It was just that he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And something began to happen. Oh, I got to hurry on here. And when I beheld, lo, sinew, muscles. My arms the same size all the way up. Sinew and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Lord, my Lord, this is some kind of meeting. We've got stuff pulled together, ain't been pulled together in a while. If we've ever seen unity, we got unity here, but God, we're still kind of dead. I'm not getting too many amens from the congregation. I'm not getting too many hallelujahs and whoops and nothing else. They're just laying here. And he said to me, prophesy to the wind. You preach them, preach to the wind a while. And say to the wind, I'll take it. God will give you your message. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord. Hey wind, thus saith the Lord. Come from the four winds. Oh breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. He got up and he began to holler at the wind. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them. Just, and the wind came in, and all of a sudden chest started going up and down. And folks' eyes began to blink. And all of a sudden they yawned, and somebody sat up and looked around and wiped their bald head off and turned around and looked at the neighbor. And they stood up and they became a mighty army. An exceeding great army. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost and is cut off from our parts. God's saying, Ezekiel, what I just showed you is just an illustration of what's going to happen. Therefore, prophesy unto them and say, the Lord God, thus said the Lord God, oh, behold, oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God was saying, I'll tell you what, I want you to know that there is going to be some help for you. And I'm going to bring you out of your hopelessness. I'm going to bring Israel out of their despair. I'm going to bring them to a place of promise and a place of blessing. A blessing, but it's going to take some response to the Word. And I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, there's hope for your hopelessness. There's help for your helplessness. There's promises for you, but you've got to respond to the Word to get it. And here's what I like. Let me have the next one. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. Hallelujah. And I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. If God says it, it's going to come to pass. Aren't you glad we have hope in the Word of God? My sermon doesn't end there, but I'm going to end it right there.
Why don't you stand with me? The Bible said, "In you hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sin." On the day of Pentecost is where I want to go back to. It all started with preaching and people responding to it. And the Bible said, "And when they heard this," something happened to them. Oh, you say, "I used to do drugs. I used to lie. I used to cheat. I used to steal. I used to carouse around and bar hop. I used to do stuff that made God unhappy with me, I'm sure." So, well, what happened to you? Well, one night I went to an old-fashioned Pentecostal service, and something got a hold of me. And when the preacher got up to preach, something in my soul said, "That's what you're hungry for. That's going to work. Nothing else you've tried is going to work. Nothing out of the world's ever satisfied you. Why didn't you try God?" And I got up out of my seat. He said what I needed to do was come to an altar and repent of my sins. And then he said, after I'd repented of my sins, I would need to get baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Then he said God would fill me with the Holy Ghost and I would get it just like they did on the day of Pentecost. But it all depends on my reaction to the Word. I'm happy to tell you, I have seen folks in their 80s come down to the altar and go home with the Holy Ghost. We've seen kids in our church 4 years old. My daughter even received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, 4 years old. It doesn't matter what your age is. If you've got a heart that says, "God, I'm willing to say yes, completely yes to you." While we have a song, I'd just love to have this church family just come and stand around the front tonight. Whatever your needs are, God can put your world together.
I'll say yes.
Why don't we say yes,
Lord,
to Him?
Yes.
You need the Holy Ghost? You can
to
find
your
it tonight.
Will
you need a miracle in your life? You need healing? You need
say
deliverance?
Yes.
You need
Lord,
strength?
Yes.
Let the Lord
I will trust you
put your world
and
together.
Obey when your Spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes.